This time I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's on page 1255. We'll be looking together at verses 5 through 12 of chapter 2 in connection with this being a ordination and installation Sunday. Looking at our call to serve, to lovingly serve the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're reading from 1 Thessalonians 2, the first 16 verses, and looking especially at verses 5 through 12. So hear the holy and infallible Word of God. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you, believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. And thus ends our reading from God's Word here this morning. Again, we're looking especially at verses 5 through 12 here from 1 Thessalonians 2. Our brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, at other times, in times past, when we've had opportunity for the ordination of new elders and deacons, we've taken a look at their qualifications, we've looked at their duties and the significance, the seriousness of all the work that they have to carry out. And I thought that today we might do something a little bit different. To consider instead the kind of love, the love that should drive us, the love that should live in all of our hearts as we look to and as we live a part of the church. Now it should be clear to us all up front that the love that we're going to be looking at here this morning isn't to be a love uniquely Paul's own or a love uniquely the elders or pastors or deacons, but to be a love that each of us has in our heart for God's church. You know, throughout our lives, we will say that we love many things. We love our parents. We love our brothers and sisters. We love our spouses. We love our children. Some of us will say that we love our pets. Others of us will tell our friends that we love them. We will tell a lot of people about our love for a lot of other people. But one thing we don't often hear about on the lips of many individuals, even many Christians, is their love for the church. The only time that we might actually take those own words upon our own lips that we love the church is when we happen to sing that song, I love thy kingdom, Lord, where the second stanza says, I love thy church, O God. That's about the only time I imagine that many of us actually speak of our love for the church. And even when you do meet people who talk about how they love their church. Oh, I love my church. I love my church. What you find is that they love their church, or they express their love for their church simply because of what the church does for them. I love my church because it's got this great, you know, after school program. I love my church because man, the smoke and the lights and the praise team, woo, it really gets me moving. I love my church because of this. I love my church because of that, because of what it does for me, because of what it gives me, because of how it cares for me and my family. Now, not to say that any of that necessarily is wrong or sinful, but it's interesting, isn't it? I think we can recognize that there's something deficient with our love if we only love because of what we receive. Isn't the height of our love for God about the fact that we don't only love Him for what He does, but because we love Him for who He is? Isn't the greatness of our love for Jesus reflected in the fact that we don't simply love Jesus because He died on the cross for our sins, but I love Jesus because of who He is? The eternal Son of God in our flesh. Because of who He is, the glory of His character, because all that He is in addition to all that He does. And that our love for Him is so great exactly because of who He is and what He does. Even for our own spouses, I trust, or I hope, that's where we all are intending to move. Not just that we love one another because of what we do for each other, but we love each other because of who we are. And that's really the height of love, isn't it? To not simply love someone because they give you things or do things for you, but to love them because of who they are. And I'd argue that's the exact kind of love that Paul has when it comes to the church. The same kind of love Jesus has for His bride, and the same kind of love that we should all be seeking to have and possess in our own hearts. A love for the church that goes beyond simply what it does for me, but a love for the church that is based on who she is. The bride of Christ. This body that God has purchased with His own blood. God loves His church. He loves the fellowship, the communion of the saints. He loves it seriously. He loves it passionately. He loves it faithfully. This is something we find expressed as well in Paul. Paul is describing in our passage his own love and care for the church as a reflection of Christ's love and care for His church. We want to take a look at that then this morning. To look at Paul's faithful example of loving service to the church. And as we look at this passage, we see that it is a selfless, sacrificial stewardship. His service is that of a selfless, sacrificial stewardship. We want to look at each of those then in turn here this morning. But it doesn't take long as you look at our passage to see the selflessness of Paul. And that he lays out here in our passage. You read again in verse 5 and 6, "We never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands of the apostles of Christ." What's Paul doing here? He's describing the kind of ministry he had when he was among the Thessalonians. He's been torn apart from them, and it seems that again, as in many other places, Paul was facing some criticism. People raising doubts about him and the legitimacy or the seriousness of his ministry. And so Paul takes the time here to remind them of the kind of ministry he had and how he lovingly labored among them with great selflessness. You know, in Philippians 1, Paul mentions those who preach Christ out of selfish ambition. They don't preach Jesus sincerely. They don't preach Jesus out of love for Christ, out of a desire to see Christ glorified and His church built up and so forth. But no, these are people who preach Christ out of a desire to make themselves great. They preach Jesus in order that they might gain power and importance and authority and notoriety and so on. And then there are many people who still act the same way today, aren't there? You know, many people who treat being a pastor or who treat being an elder or a deacon in this way where they only want to be an elder or a deacon or a pastor so that they could be someone everybody looks up to. So that they could have this position of authority for myself and, oh, now everybody can look up to me and everybody can think so highly about me and I can wield this kind of influence over people's lives. for many people, serving in a church as an office bearer is only a way to serve themselves. And Paul is saying, that's not how I acted among you. I didn't come with flattery. I didn't flatter you and speak so nicely and kindly to you and stroke your ego and make you feel good and wonderful about yourself so that you would just love me and love me and love me and give me whatever I wanted. So I didn't come in that way. I didn't come just to flatter you. My work in your midst is not about glorifying myself. We didn't come seeking glory. And this gospel was not a pretext for greed. And that word pretext has the idea here of a cover or a mask or a cloak even. Paul's saying, I wasn't an actor among you. I didn't wear the gospel. I didn't wear it like a mask covering my true intentions and motives. The gospel wasn't just this tool I could use to make myself rich. No, I'm not like that. I wasn't like that. Remember how I was, says Paul. Remember that my work in the church was not about what I could gain for myself, but I was among you, serving you selflessly. And that very attitude and behavior are even more remarkable given what he says in verse 6, that he could have made demands as an apostle of Jesus Christ. As an apostle, he could have made many demands. He could have made many demands as to how they treat him and how they care for him and what they provide him. He could have placed demands upon them for money and for respect and for authority and so forth. He could have used his apostleship like a club to beat people over the head. You have to give me this. You have to give me that. You have to do this for me. You have to do that for me. And Paul says, I didn't do that. I could have made many demands, legitimately. I could have laid upon you heavy obligations because I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. But I didn't do that. I didn't do that, did I? That's not the way I acted, was it? No, he says, I served you selflessly. And how easy it could have been too for Paul to fall into that kind of trap of using his apostleship, using his office to gain more for himself. I mean, you think of this man and what he suffered. Beaten and bruised and whipped and thrown to prison and shipwrecked and starving and sleepless days and nights. And Paul could very easily have said, look at all that I'm doing in my work as an apostle. Look at all the time and the effort and look at what it's costing me. Look at the huge burdens I have to bear. Just look at all the sorrows and the troubles that fill my life. You know what? I don't deserve this. I should get at least a little bit something. I shouldn't have to have all of this. You know, what's so bad? I'm serving Jesus. Why can't I help myself a little bit? You know, I have it bad enough other places. Why not? I'm serving Jesus here. Things are going okay. Why not make a few demands? Why not get a little bit better of a life? Make it a little more cushy for me. Could have been very easy for Paul to fall into that trap, couldn't have it? It's easy for other office bearers to fall in that same trap too. Fall into that trap. Look at all that I have to suffer. Look at all that I have to do. Look at all the weights and the burdens upon me. Why shouldn't I serve myself? Why shouldn't I use my office as well to make my life a little bit better? You know, but not even just office bearers, but think even again of the general perspective that's out there in regards to the church. Right? How common today is it for people, all Christians, to treat the church themselves this way? Right? What do we say? We say, oh, I'm church shopping. And I know we sort of use that innocently enough, but I think that word or that term shows and says a lot more than we realize. When we speak of church shopping, you're showing your hand that you're treating the church like a commodity. Like you're going to walk through the grocery store and I want X, Y, and Z for myself. I want all this. I want a church that gives me all this. You're approaching church selfishly. What can you do for me? What can you give me? What are you going to do to satisfy my wants and desires? How are you going to be there for me? It's selfish, not selfless. People today don't think of church that way. Where can I go and how could I give? How could I serve? Where's the place where I could pour myself into loving and caring and blessing God's flock? Right? It's no wonder that we see, even in our own nation today, you know, why do we have all these, you know, fancy bells and huge auditoriums and the smoke machines and the huge praise bands. And, you know, it's like the church has to addition. It's like draft day. I'll give you this. Oh, hold on. They down there. I'm going to walk over here. Oh, but they can give me all this. What are you guys going to do over there? Well, then, well, you know what? Then we'll throw this in there and we'll give you a little bit more. And now you can play church off against church. And no wonder we see just this craziness we do in the world today, exactly because everybody's treating the church selfishly. And Paul says, that's not how I view the church. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's not how I love the church. I'm not asking the church what's in it for me. I'm going to the church and I'm loving this church because she is the bride of Christ. She is the body God purchased with His own blood. I look at the church selflessly, not asking what it can do for me, but what I can do for it, because this is the beautiful bride of Christ. You know, how does Jesus treat His church? Does Jesus look at His church and say, what can you do for me? What can you give me? How can you provide for me? How can you care for me? That's not how what we see in Jesus. That's not how He lived when He was in this world. We're told in Philippians, He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped after. Jesus, in other words, didn't come to this world and saying, hey, I'm God, what are you going to do for me? Hey, I'm your Messiah, bow down before me and give me a throne. We see this one who is despised and rejected. We see this one who had no home, no place to lay his head. We see someone using his power and authority not to make demands, but to serve. He uses his power, he uses his authority, he uses his life to selflessly serve the people of God. That's the very love that Christ has for His church, the love that's now reflected in the life of Paul, and I would submit to you the love that we should be having for the church as well. A love that leads us to selflessly serve it, not asking what it can do for us, not asking what it can give us, but instead what we can give to it, to her, the bride of Christ. So one of the first things we see here about Paul's loving service is that it's selfless. But the second thing we see is that it's sacrificial. He writes in verse 7 and following, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." The one main image that stands out in these verses is that of a nursing mother. It might seem odd that Paul would sort of picture himself that way, picture himself as a nursing mother, but it's really quite a powerful way of putting it, isn't it? You think of a nursing mother. Think of a nursing mother. Not just the tenderness with which she takes her child and lovingly and folds it to herself and feeds it. But think of the fact that a nursing mother feeds her child from herself. This nursing mother takes her own nourishment, takes her own vitamins and nutrients and takes from her own body and gives, lovingly gives and provides for her baby. You see, the picture of a nursing mother is a picture of tender sacrifice. Look at her getting up night and day. Look at her getting up in the middle of the night 3-4 times and yet lovingly providing for her child from her own body. Her willingness to meet the needs and the cares and the concerns of her child at great personal cost. And so Paul says, that's how I was among you. And so he speaks there of his affectionate desire for them. He was greatly desirous of being with them, fellowshipping with them, being a part of them. And he was desirous not just to share the gospel, but to share his own self with them. In other words, Paul's saying, My ministry among you wasn't just this cold, detached ministry where, you know, oh yeah, here's the gospel, I'll see you later, here's the gospel, goodbye. But Paul says, no, I was willing to share with you not just the gospel, but willing to share myself with you. You know, in some sense, I think it reminds of marriage, right? The ideal of marriage. What's the ideal of marriage? Marriage is where two people give themselves to each other. It's not just, hey, here's a part of me, here's a piece of me, but here, I give you myself. I give myself to you, my whole self. And you give your whole self to me. And in marriage, you have the meeting, the union of selves. Not just pieces, parts of people, but selves. And Paul is saying in a certain regard, that's how I treated you. I gave you myself. I didn't give you a piece of me. Here's a piece of Paul the Apostle. But I gave you my whole being. My ministry was about giving myself to you. And not just the gospel. I sacrificially gave myself to you for your ministry, for your blessing. He says, look at the kind of sacrifice that then led me to make. I worked night and day that I might not burden you even while I preached the gospel. You know, Paul again, he said, I could have put demands on you. I could have come to you and I could have demanded a bunch of support and so forth. And Paul says, I could have done that, but as I often have done, I chose not to do that. Instead, what Paul did was he would come to an area, he'd plant a church, he'd serve the church, he'd minister the church, and he had a day job on the side, you might say. And so he was working night and day. He had a day job, he had his church job, he had all these things, and Paul says, I was working night and day to care for you, to see to it that you weren't burdened, that you weren't hurt, that your ministry didn't suffer, that your life wasn't weighed down by troubles. Paul says, I poured myself out so fully, freely to you so that you might not have the burden, that the burden might be on me and not you. You see, that's as well part of the love. That's the result of his love for the church. He loves the church so dearly that he doesn't want to see the church burdened and himself free. But no, he is willing to sacrifice himself, to burden himself, to bless the church. You know, and that's exactly what it means to be an office bearer. And it's what it means to be an ordinary church member. Again, not what the church can do for me, but to say, I love the church, I love Christ's body, and I want to burden myself, I want to sacrifice myself that the church might not be burdened, that the church might not suffer. The church is more important than me. The church is more significant than me. I lay my life down for the body of Christ, willingly giving myself to her and her care. No, again, even working as an office bearer, it doesn't mean just having a couple extra meetings a month. Our task, our calling is that of sacrificially serving the church. It means disrupting our own lives. It means, at times, disrupting our family life. It means putting the service of church before the service to yourself and your own interests and your own hobbies and so forth. You know, that's a question you have to ask yourself, hopefully that you haven't already. Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to suffer for the sake of the church? You've now entered into this office. Are you going to be willing to sacrifice? To take the burden, to take the pain, to give yourself, to lay down your life? Again, that's exactly how Christ treats His bride, isn't it? Ephesians 5. Jesus gave Himself up for the church. He died in order to sanctify her, to cleanse her by the washing of water with the Word, to present her in splendor without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. Right? Christ lays down His life for His bride, that His bride might be beautiful and built up and glorious. And Paul says, I was putting that into very practice among you. I was reflecting the very love of Christ in your midst by laying down my life so that you might not be burdened. Are we willing, are we bold enough, courageous enough to love the church the same? Again, the work of the ministry is not a 9-to-5 job. To carry out the work you've been called to requires that you're always on. You're always on. It requires sacrifice, giving yourself willingly, remembering to make those phone calls and those visits and to serve freely and joyfully, looking to Christ and His own great love for the church. Right? Our delight is not to be simply in sharing the gospel with people, but to share our own selves with people. To share ourselves, to sacrifice ourselves for them. This was the very love that drove Paul. It was behind his holy and blameless conduct towards the church. And at the same time, we see here that it also led him to have this fatherly stewardship towards them. In verse 12, he says, "I exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of the God who called you into his own kingdom and glory." So often we think of the ministry in terms of shepherding. It's one of the dominant images in our minds when it comes to the work of the ministry, shepherding. But here, as in other places, Paul uses the imagery of being a father. You know, in our day and age, it sort of ends up that the mother is more or less in charge of a child's education. Mother, you know, what it is for me, she has the schedule, she knows what's going on, she knows what's happening, and she's going here and going there and making sure this is done and that is done and is more aware of what's happening in his education than I am. I'm sure that's the case for majority, if not all of you. But in the ancient world, it was really the father who had the responsibility, the primary responsibility of educating his child. He saw to it what tutors and what education, what he was taught and when he was taught and how he was taught and where he went and so forth. The father was all in charge of that. In fact, one of the primary responsibilities, again, of the father was to provide moral instruction. You see that, for example, in the book of Proverbs, right? Proverbs, it mentions the mother. It mentions that there is teaching on the part of the mother. But the opening chapters of Proverbs are actually a conversation between a father and a son. The father taking his son aside and the father saying, "Look at this and look at that and see this and see that, and let me show you in these things how the world works, what the way of wisdom is, how you're to live." And it's the father, you see, that takes the child aside to give him instruction. And you see, Paul is saying, that's how I look at my ministry. Not just because I've been involved in your conversion and the original starting of this church, but it's how he looks even at his own role as an office bearer in Christ's church. That his role is that of being a father to the church. You know, you see that in Hebrews 13 reflected somewhat. Church leaders keep watch over our souls. Like fathers keep watch over their children in the home, so office bearers keep watch over the people in the church, keep watch over their souls. When Paul gives the qualifications for elders, he asks the question, how can an elder care for God's church if he's unable to care for his own family? Again, the idea is a father cares for his family, he manages his household, and if he can't do that, how can he be like a father in the church? Right? And so this stewardship Paul speaks of as a leader, as an office bearer in Christ's church, is that of being a father. And that means that he exhorted, he encouraged, he charged them, right? He said, this is what you should do, this is how you should live, this is the way that you should go. He brought words of comfort to encourage them, you know, bringing the word of the gospel to refresh them as they're weighed down by trials and difficulties, bringing that word to build up their hearts. And also that word that says, you may not do this, you may not do that, you must do this, you must do that. He was like a father to them. Fathered them, right? He fathered them. And that's the idea here, that in love, he looked at the church and he looked at its people as his spiritual children, and that he had this duty, he had this obligation to lovingly father them, to be that voice that brought guidance and direction, that voice that brought encouragement and solace, that voice that made very clear, these are boundaries you may not pass, this is the way you must go and the way you must live. Right? And that was the way he acted in love. Right? And that's where it again comes back to at the end of the day. If we love God's church, we will love its people. And just like you will love your own children and you will seek to do everything you can to make sure your child is made ready and prepared to live in this world and live the way that they should, so if you really love the church, you will love its people and you'll seek to do the same. To see to it that its members lovingly serve God, that they are faithful to the call of God, that they recognize the claim of God upon them. You will seek to be as a spiritual father to them, to grant them direction and leading, and you'll rebuke them when necessary, comfort them when it's needed, and be that voice that guides in wisdom. But at the end of the day, it's a matter of love. Do you love the church? Do you love the members of Christ's church enough that you're willing to do this work? Do you love them enough to chase after the one straying sheep? Do you love them enough to bring that hard word, the word you don't want to bring, but to bring the word you need to bring to them to protect them or to call them back? Will you be willing? Do you love them enough to pour out yourself to see to it that they are led in the way everlasting? Love for the church. Love for one another. And that's what we so desperately need today. We need it not just in our office bearers. Yes, we need it there first and foremost. But that's a love that we need to have in all of our hearts. Again, we don't often hear upon the lips of Christians that they love their church. It's not often the case. And as I said, when we do, it's often because of what the church does for them or what it gives them. Paul shows us here that there's a better way. And there's a more Christ-honoring way. This way of love, where we lovingly serve the church, selflessly, sacrificially, carrying out this fatherly stewardship so that we might all walk together in a manner worthy of the Lord our God, who calls us into His own kingdom and glory. We are called by God into His kingdom, into His glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And do we then love one another enough to do all that we can to make sure we walk worthy of that glorious calling? Do you love the church, brothers and sisters? Do you love the church? Not just because of what she does, but because of who she is. The bride of the Lord. We need the love of God at work here. We need the love of God at work in our own hearts and our lives, that we might give ourselves to the blessing of the church, even as Paul did, and as an example of the way the Lord Jesus Himself has loved us. So let us take it to heart, and may God give us such love. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we come before You this day to again give You praise and thanks, to give You praise and thanks for the wonders of Your saving grace and love to us in Jesus Christ. Father, what a marvelous thing to think upon that love, the love of Christ. We see it there so beautifully in the Gospels, where He selflessly and sacrificially served us to bless us, to give of Himself, to make Himself poor, that we might be rich. Who is not focused upon His own self and His own glory, but who is focused upon the glory of His bride. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank You for the love of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, thank You for the greatness of Your love that led You to the cross to make atonement for our sins and to set apart for Yourself a nation, a people called by Your grace into everlasting life. And Lord Jesus, we pray that You would give us that love. You would give us that love for You, and that You would give us that same love for Your bride. That we would love Your church, Lord Jesus, and give ourselves to her blessing and her growth and her advancement. Giving ourselves selflessly and sacrificially, always being faithful to that stewardship that we have received. So bless us, Lord Jesus, by the working of Your Holy Spirit within us. Make us willing and ready servants, O Lord, we pray that in all things You may receive the praise, honor, and glory, and that Your bride might be pure and spotless, undefiled, blameless, that she might be presented to You in all glory when You come again to judge the living and the dead. So bless us here today and pour out Your love into our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.